Pastors Hart and Dominic Steele, and thanks for joining us. Addictions and faith-based therapy. Our guests are Penny and Andrew Wilkinson. How do we, as pastors, help people with addictions? Addictions to gambling, alcohol, narcotics, gaming, but also sex addictions. How much is sin and how much is addiction? Penny Wilkinson and Andrew Wilkinson, they're from Overcomers Outreach, old friends. She leads the ministry at Overcomers Outreach at St. Andrew's Cathedral in Sydney, but now actually a stack of other locations as well. And Penny put on Facebook last week that she was marking 20 years of sobriety. It was the 18th of March 2003 that she had her last drink. I rang her up to say congratulations, and we've ended up here. 20 years, I just did the calculations. That's 7,300 days.
One day at a time.
One day at a time.
That's right, because you never know from Saturday to Tuesday what you're going to do when you live one day at a time to end up here.
Yeah, so take us back 7,300 days ago. Wow. What was family life? What was life like back then?
You go first.
Well, we were married. We had three children. We had just come to know Jesus Christ at the end of 1999, as we were just talking about. And we had a full and abundant life. And yet I, at the beginning of 2003, just had felt that I'd give it all up for a glass of wine. And at that thought, I understood, gosh, that's not what normal people think, Pen. Normal being a cycle on the washing machine, of course. But it was, it sort of struck me to the depth of my struggle. I'd been able to stop before then. I'd had moments of and months of stopping, but I was unable in 2003 to admit that I was unable to stop. And that's a scary place to find yourself.
What was your take, Andrew?
Well, at that time, Penny's, she'd been drinking for some years quite heavily, and it's almost when the problem's that close to you, you don't see it. It's a bit like putting the frog in the water and heating up the water. You don't notice until, oops, you cross a line. And at some point, Penny and I, we caught up for a cup of coffee one morning in the city, and she said to me, Andrew, this drinking thing, I don't know how to stop. And at that, I was a bit shocked. I didn't understand that she didn't have control over it. I knew she drank too much sometimes, but I never got the sense it overcome her. So that was a real challenge.
And people who don't have the problem assume you can stop. That's why it's so hard to be in relationship with other people who can stop, because it's like talking to someone who's blind. They can't see what you can see. And I was effectively blind.
So I'm just thinking at the moment that the people watching, listening to us, who have a friend who they're thinking was in the position that you were in, what's your advice to, well, what's your advice to that person who's watching, but what's your advice to those friends who are watching?
Look, God's advice, and God set it up back in the 1930s, was a 12-step fellowship. Basically, the gospel in a drunk's language. Yeah,
but before we get to that, how do I even raise the conversation?
Yeah. You go to an Al-Anon meeting. You don't. Because you're going to be talking to them from your position of sight, and they're blind. So you need to find another blind friend who can talk to them. And that's what happened to me in August 2002. I was at church. I was in trouble. It was a beautiful church. And I spoke to Stephanie Carmichael. And she said the best thing. She said, Pen, I don't know what to do, but I have a friend who goes to 12-step meetings. Will you go to a meeting with him? And I said, yes. I went to one meeting. Of course, they were all much worse than I was. But because of Stephanie's actions, I knew a place to go that was safe. So in January 2003, when things had progressed and got worse, and I had that conversation with Andrew, I had a safe place to go. I had somewhere I could go where other people could understand that I couldn't stop. Now, I didn't stop, but I didn't stop till the 18th of March because they had to tell me the same thing repeatedly over and over again for a couple of months. And I had to wait for the grace of God for that moment of insight where God showed me, which is why we celebrated on Saturday 20 years since that moment.
Andrew, what's your take of what was going on those few months?
It was a struggle. There was a lot of confusion, a lot of frustration. At that time, there wasn't a clear service that you could ring up. You couldn't go into Google and say addiction recovery in Sydney, and up would pop 10 different services, some of them residential, some non-residential. That didn't exist back in those days. Today, all those services are available. Some of them charge money, some of them are free. But at that time, some people would say to us, Andrew, you just need to pray more. And that on its own is a helpful step, but it's a bit like breaking a leg. Prayer is helpful for recovery, but you do need to have a hospital to go to have that leg fixed. And sadly, at that time, there wasn't a clear answer. And what I said to Penny at the end of that cup of coffee, I said, Pen, and I held her hand, I said, Pen, we are going to search for an answer. And that led us on a long journey, both in Australia and overseas, looking for the right answer.
Mm-hmm. Because there were some facilities, but every professional I saw said I didn't have a problem, from my GP to the psychiatrist.
Because the drinking wasn't bad enough?
It wasn't bad enough.
Right.
And yet I stood on the precipice of losing a marriage, losing my children, killing someone. I hadn't even got a DUI. Like, it just wasn't that bad enough on the outside.
I mean,
it
to be frank,
inside that was
Dominic, on the outside, back in 2003, Penny looked just as glamorous and beautiful then as she does today.
Yep.
And
it's not about the outside.
When you're presenting like that to a GP, they say, well, instead of having a bottle of wine, why don't you just have a quarter of a bottle of wine?
Yep.
Well, sadly, that is not the answer to someone who doesn't have a stop button. Mm.
That's right. And that's the importance that God knew back in the 1930s when he created the 12-step movement, because
okay.
he knew when you went there, you'd find someone else who was struggling with the same brain malfunction that you were struggling with.
Mm-hmm. So take me to those early days of attending 12-step.
Oh, it's horrible. Oh, it's absolutely horrible. Yes, you know, I did not even know that alcohol was in methylated spirits. And some of the meetings I went to, that's what they drank. So you actually, if you're as unwilling as I was to look for help, and I was unwilling for the solution to be given to me of abstinence, then, you know, you start thinking, oh, I should be drinking metho. But the brain is unable to distinguish true from false. That's the problem, because the way it's been living has always been separate and different. And until you find your tribe of people that understand, and that's why Overcomers Outreach became so important, because trying to be Christian in a 12-step group these days in postmodern Christianity, that's also very difficult.
Mm. I mean, let's just explore that aspect, because the 12-step program has Christian origins.
Yep.
And yet language of forgiveness and atonement and things like that, that's not part of it.
No.
Talk me through that whole process of walking as a baby Christian through that process.
Well, baby and not baby, I had 4 years of the best theological education that I could have had. My dear friend Jim Ramsey says I have a very strong theology when we have, you know, robust discussions. And, you know, I've since had 20 years of KEC teachings just wonderful, wonderful input. You know, we were going to St. Matthias, Phil Wheeler was preaching every week, got Philip Jensen, and they would go through a chapter of the Bible every week.
Yeah.
And we had 4 years of that under our belt. So to arrive at AA with that much knowledge of Christian principles was helpful and unhelpful.
Mm.
It was helpful in understanding the literature that's available in 12-step. It was unhelpful in trying to connect with the other people, and I needed to connect. And because without the connection, my mammal brain says I'm different and apart from, and the disease uses that against you. And so it's like living with an assassin. So it was...
Our experience at that time is there was a church world and there was an AA world. And those two worlds didn't speak to each other. So exactly. That's what drove us to set up what we call a bridge, which was Overcomers Outreach, which sat in the middle of that, which allowed people who were in church suffering addiction to find a way into a recovery group of AA, and likewise people who are in AA who might be interested in something called a higher power, as they call it, or what the real higher power was, we were a bridge potentially to take them into church.
Yeah, I want to deal with Overcomers Outreach in a minute. I'm just want to push on the problem for a bit more.
Sure.
I told one friend I was talking to you guys, and he said, talk to me about, he said, step four, you do a rigorous inventory of your messy life. And this guy's a sex addict, and he did a 60-page messy inventory of his life, and he took his sponsor through his 60-page inventory, and it was grueling. And at the end of, he said it was kind of an 8-hour conversation, and at the end of it, there was no word of forgiveness. There was no word of atonement. There was there was no word of assurance from his secular AA sponsor. And yet, he said, in the AA world, there was brutal honesty. Then he went to church where there is the word of forgiveness and atonement, and yet, how was your week? Oh, the kids are a bit of a struggle, and but no rigorous honesty. Yeah. And I mean, I'm sure you can tell more detailed stories, but he wanted me to ask you about that.
Yeah. Lovely. Oh, look, I feel my heart breaks when people share their story like that on a step four, and they don't receive back the gift of grace that is in step six and seven. And it is why the step, any step on its own, is like taking pieces of scripture on their own, saying you can't eat, I can't think of it's crustaceans or the three-legged pigs or, you know, all sorts of different things scripture says. And sadly, there's a lot of people in churches where you can go to church on one visit and get a bad session, or you can go to AA and get a bad story. I say to people, stick to people with the book, and stick all the way through the book, because redemption comes in the forgiveness of the New Testament. It comes in the big book of AA in step six and seven. But going back to your point before, the reason that God created those two separate ones is church, the hope of our church is salvation. The hope that we as a body of Christ is sharing with everybody is that you may come to know the forgiveness in Christ. And we have eternal life in heaven as a result. And the hope in AA is sobriety in any 12-step. It's being clean of your struggle. And you get there through the 12 steps. And they're like two train tracks. If you try and work with one without the other. And then, of course, you add into the mix trauma. And what that poor fellow's had as a response is a traumatic response. And so that's why, even though we set up Overcomers Outreach in 2006... by the end of that year, it was not enough. And I had people coming. I wasn't trained. Philip and I were, we were giving it a go. I think the first night I walked
building the plane as you fly it.
That's right. I said to Philip, do you have any idea what we're doing? You know, it's like, but by God's grace, it's, 18 years of operating and all the groups, and we've trained all the people and it works. But I have a very good education, thanks to Mum and Dad. And it was like, go back and get some training. So in the October 2006, I said to Andrew, I've met this chap in London. I'd heard about this chap in LA who's in London, wouldn't return my calls. I said, he's at a conference in Egypt. Let's go. I've got an Air Egypt ticket.
What could possibly go wrong?
And we went over and met a group of people in an organisation called ISAC, International Substance Abuse and Alcohol Coalition, who were faith-based workers in the field. And they'd had a 25-year, 30-year journey of working in that field. They'd started in the 60s with all the drugs. They got into some spiritual stuff in the 70s. They got into brain science in the 80s and had worked. And by 2006, they were senior members. And they retrained me. And then that training led to more training. And finally, the academic world has caught up with the neuroscience around the brain and addiction. And so we moved from Overcomers Outreach, which is support for anybody seeking to know Jesus Christ in their recovery.
Mm-hmm.
And it spawned out groups like The Lost Sheep, which is a Sunday morning WhatsApp group, the internet, Zoom, COVID's given us all access to that. And but what that spurned Andrew and I on to creating was the overcomersplace.com.au.
Yes, yeah, we'll come to that in a sec. But I just want to come back to the lack of honesty in the church.
So sad, Dominic. Don't every minister I take to an AA group, he goes, how come we can't do this in Bible study? Simple answer.
Why can't we?
We're not creating safety. The human brain, to reach a vulnerable state and express it, needs a prefrontal cortex on. And if we come to church threatening each other with judgment, with all the defects, all the stuff that comes up in step four. Mm. I mean, when I first started going to church as a new Christian after getting recovery with new eyesight, I'm like, why aren't all these people doing a step four and five? But understand, let me just go back and understand the full principles of the 12 step. 1, 2, 3 is about trusting God. I've got to know my problem. I've got to know my solution. Two facts. Problem is I'm powerless. Fact number two, God has all power. And he doesn't share it. He says, no, you're not having any power. I've got it all. So at step three, I've got to make a decision to surrender my life and my will, all of it, all of it. God just won't have half of me. Mm-hmm. And the big book says half measures avail us nothing. So 1, 2, 3, I've made a decision to trust God. That's what stopped me going to the bottle. I said, God, I can't go and drink. I've made a decision to trust Christ. With my life, 100%, I can't use porn, I can't eat cake, I can't binge, I can't do gluttony, I can't do a whole bunch of things. And Scripture continues to remind us how we live out our life. Is that my timer?
No. That's just an accident.
The next set of steps are what we call clean house, steps 4 to 10. It's about looking at the things in me that block me from making that decision because it's only a decision. And three frogs can sit on a log and make a decision. They're not in the water. A decision's not action. The action comes at when I've got myself out of the way, the things that are in me, the patterns of my life that are blocking me from going to God. And then I get to step 11, which is like a bookend to step 3, where I can say, God, I improve my conscious contact with you, asking only for the knowledge of your will and the power to carry it out. I mean, who prays like that? Seriously? And then step 12 is I've got to practice these principles in all my affairs and carry the message the way I've just carried that to you. But I believe having the Spirit of Christ in me drove me to do the work.
Yeah.
I had no intention. We were just talking before about, you know, it's like I'd rather be on the couch with a whiskey.
Yeah.
Still.
So, Dominic, my perspective is that it isn't necessarily the case that Bible studies and church can't be like that. I wonder if there's benefit in ministers attending AA meetings. Mm-hmm. You don't have to speak. You don't have to go and stand up the front.
And don't say you know Jesus.
Well, if you just listen to what's going on, pick up what the missing link is.
I remember an alcoholic friend taking me to an AA meeting and finding it enormously helpful just to, I mean, I didn't say anything. I just sat with him to support and encourage or whatever. Talk to me about the differences between, or other alcohol addiction, gambling addiction, narcotic addiction, sex addiction. Is it the same approach, broadly speaking, for all, or where are the variations?
In the 12 steps, the only variations in the first step. Identifying where your substance problem lies. And the difference is between the substances. It is different to be addicted to alcohol versus drugs. Drugs weren't part of my life. I do believe that if I was to go back out, they would be, because I now know where to get them. I didn't know 20 years ago. In terms of the sex, food and gambling, they are a behavioural addiction. So behavioural versus substances is slightly different in a psychological worldview we won't go into now. But what is similar is the pathway in the brain. I am associating my survival wiring with a substance or behaviour. That survival wiring means every time I don't feel safe, I will have that association. And that's called a cue in the body. And once that's there, coupled with stress, which can go hand in hand with survival, if I haven't got the resources to match the level of stress I'm in, which creates what we now call as a window of tolerance, then I'm going to take that first one. And what makes me different to you, you two, is that first one sets up a phenomenon of craving in my body. That was the gift that Bill W. and Dr. Bob discovered when they got compared notes. Prior to 1935, there was no solution to alcoholism. The country had tried prohibition. They didn't even try social distancing for COVID. Yet the problem was that big in the 1920s in the US. For whatever reason, the government decided to do that. 6 or 8 months before, there had been a Christian group called the Washingtonians who had tried it, but they said you must find Christ. And the difference between you must find Christ and AA, work out your own higher power, in other words, work out your own relationship with a power that's spiritual in your life, then that'll open the door for anybody seeking recovery. But that's what they're seeking, recovery, not salvation. And so as a Christian in AA, I have to say to myself, how is my recovery working out in my life? Because there's a tradition that says attraction, not promotion. You know?
Now, what you've tried to do at St. Andrew's Cathedral is, if you like, to take AA and to put the gospel back in the centre of it. Is that too simple a definition?
Close. What we've done, as Andrew said, they've got broader. You know, church and secular society used to be closer together,
moved apart,
which is where in the 1930s. So what we've done is built
a bridge.
A stepping stone.
Yeah.
You know, some people might have seen Andrew's video of hopping across the water on a walk in the Blue Mountains. You know, some rivers are hard to cross and they just need a
stepping stone.
You know, a log or a... Yeah. We've taken up hiking.
It works.
If I just come back to what you were talking about before, when you described that initial time when you were confronted with this news of I am an alcoholic, it's, I mean, at one level, confronted.
Oh, it's horrible. Yeah. Oh, it's who grows up and says I want to be an alcoholic? It was absolutely horrendous and shaming. And my dear mother said to me, she came to the house for dinner about 6 weeks, and I was about 6 weeks sober. She said, can't we just say we're on antibiotics? I said, what, for the rest of my life? Yeah. Because we live in a culture where everybody wants to drink. Why aren't you drinking? It's the only substance you've got to give an excuse for.
And yet the sex addict friend I spoke to the other day said...
The thing with sex addiction, especially today with porn and the internet, I mean, some people say the internet wouldn't be available except that it's funded by the
pornography. Yeah.
So you can hide it. And I think the trouble with church is if I turned up to church drunk, someone's going to have a conversation with me. You know, like that conversation with Steph. If you turn up to church using porn and you, how are you? Everything's fine. We don't look here. We're all fine on the outside. Where do you go?
Yeah, I mean, one friend
where
said
do
to
you
me,
go?
The line of, he might say, yeah, I've had a bit of a look at porn, but what he actually means is 8 hours every Friday for 20 years, you know, which is just a whole different.
Oh, Dominic, there was a stage when I was working intensely with sex addiction and I used to say to everybody I worked with, so before you and I sat down, I'd say, Dominic, when was the last time you looked at porn? And you'd give me an answer of 3 months, 3 years, three whatever, and I'd say 3 months or 3 weeks. And that's, so as a therapist, I can coach that honesty out of someone, but I can also hold the space safely for them, you know, and... Without that safety, you are re-traumatizing the brain and they drop another level and another level and another level. And I think that's what happened to me in the first 4 years at church. If I'd mentioned to anybody, I mean, I mentioned to somebody one night, we were going to an evangelistic event, as you do, and I said, I'm unable to drive, I'm over the limit. And they looked a bit shocked.
It was 5 p.m.
Oh, yeah, exactly. We're going to an evening evangelistic event. I'll drive. You know, people are not skilled.
Mm.
And nor can they be just going to church. Mm. You know, we've had to do intensive study and thousands of hours to be where we are as an addiction and trauma specialist. You know, I had to do 40 professional development hours. I'm such a good little addict. I did 1,000 hours, but I had access to lots of resources. Mm. And that's what Andrew and I have been blessed to be able to give back. I always said to God, I think we should be burying that talent, but he had other ideas.
So how much is sin and how much is addiction and how shouldn't you make generalisations like that?
It was interesting. In the beginning, Phil Wheeler and Andrew used to have lots of jokes about, oh, well, it's all sinners anonymous. And you are. We're all outside the mark. There's no two way about that. But it's a bit like an orange light and a red light. 9 times out of 10, you can pull up at an orange light. You can make a decision. Am I going to put my foot down and go through it? Is there a 60K camera or not? Whereas a red light, it is the stopping line, you know. And I liken it to a sort of bell curve. If you're on the green side and you're not using substances, you'll be doing something else. You'll be gossiping. You'll be, you know, we live in a fallen world. You'll be doing something. But it's not... It'll be something you're working on and you're praying. You might go and get some help, whatever. But for those of us on this side of the curve line, we are in an orange light that if we don't stop, and I was able to stop at 37, but by 39 I was unable to stop. And that's when I hit the red line. Now, some people go 0 to 100 with their first use of a substance. Some people, you know, it's a gradual process. Everybody's different. Everybody's DNA, everybody's combination of their trauma and their experience, everything's different. But once you're in the red light, you are in an addiction category and you will not get out of it without help because your mammal brain is locked, your survival wiring's locked into that. Your nervous system's locked into it. In fact, in many ways, looking back now, I believe that was, I was either born with it or the events in my early childhood created that particular nervous wiring and it, puberty, when you usually pick up substances, that just was like putting kerosene on it and off it went. I managed it for 20 years because I, you know, come from a nice family, had skills and resources, and then 39 I was about to fall off that precipice where it would have been very public. In fact, on the Monday before I had that last drink, that God showed me he showed me the line and he said, "You're about to cross it, Pen." He said to me, "You have Moses and the prophets. Even if someone comes back from the dead, you won't believe that you're an alcoholic." I mean, he was, you know, taking that in. But that was the context of what had happened on the Monday. And on the Tuesday, I drank like nothing happened the day before. And I think that movie Groundhog Day was out. And I was like, "Don't step in the puddle. We don't want to watch this for another 15 minutes. And by God's amazing grace, I got a sober day on the 19th of March. I didn't wake up that day planning to be sober. I'd been in AA for 3 months. I was complaining. Who wants to say I'm alcoholic? You know? And I didn't look alcoholic. I didn't even look like the alcoholics. But eventually I learnt to look for the similarities and not the differences.
I'm imagining that this 20-year celebration on Saturday, and you had your kids with you. There would have been a good moment of reminiscing, Andrew.
Well, there was.
Thankfulness.
Well, a lot of thankfulness, a lot of gratitude. I mean, to be frank, those 7,000 plus days that Penny's endured one day at a time, you know, that some of those days have been pretty hard. She hasn't picked up a drink, but the disease is there, and she's done the right thing and the courageous thing and gone and worked the program and got the help. But you're right, it was a moment of great celebration, but the next 10 years, again, is going to be one day at a time. It is a progressive disease, and Penny, with God's grace and forgiveness, will continue to work that program to continue to maintain that recovery. And the other thing I'd point out is it's not just about the addict. Addiction is a family disease, and that's often misunderstood. Everyone thinks, oh, just send the addict off to recovery and that'll be fine. And everyone stands back and says, well, I'm okay. Well, no, the rest of the family are impacted by addiction. And I work a program called Al-Anon, which is an addiction recovery program for the partners and family members around an addict. And I have to work those same 12 steps, not to say, how do I cope with Penny and put up with it? That's not what it's about. It's about, Andrew, how do you work the steps and go from steps 1 through 12 continuously to recover from what I, not so much the trauma of what our addicted family went through, but what I, as a person who has been part of that family system, still need to recover from. And I've found it immensely helpful.
I often say, here's the person struggling, here is the system around them. Now, when this person stops, they move over here. Mm. But this pulls like a current, and it pulls you back in. Now, it takes a long time to get well. Mm. This was happening to us at 5 years. I was 5 years sober. And I said to Andrew, we need to get help, because there are things you're doing that was like treading on a landmine, and it would just pull me straight back in. Now, I didn't drink, but
things
I screamed.
He was doing unintentionally, but things,
completely unintentionally. Yeah. You know, this is all in the subcortical brain.
Yeah.
And that's where the illness lives. That's where our brokenness lives. Mm. You know, in the garden, we were designed to feel safe and vulnerable. It was beautiful.
Mm.
Everything was good.
Now, three things you're working on at the moment. There's the Overcomers Outreach that is linked to the St. Andrew's Cathedral, and it's the bridge between the faith community and the 12-step program and back.
It helps anyone struggling identify Christ as their higher power in a safe environment, because it's not always safe in the 12-step rooms.
And it's a replicable ministry program that is being replicated at churches across the place. There's just the counselling.
Non-Anglican churches.
And non-Anglican churches, good to hear. Yeah. There's the counselling, and then there's this Overcomers Outreach Centre that you've set up. Just give us a burst on that.
So in 2006, I met a lady who had opened a group called The Living Room that was a free service in Stevenage in the UK. I randomly met her. When I came back to Sydney, Philip Jensen, in his complete wisdom, said, these are all the centres I've seen. He said, if you're going to do anything, this will be the one you'll do. And I thought, really? Never thought of that. Went back in 2007 and visited the centre. Went back in 2010 and worked there. And what I saw, by 2010 I was 7 years sober. I saw people that within 7 months become as well as I had. Now, for 7 years, I'd had access to all sorts of helpful resources and unhelpful. And, you know, that, I just went, wow. I said to Andrew, maybe I'm mad, but you come back with me in 2012 and have a look. And he went, yeah, this is great. You can do this. I'm like, I've got three kids and I can't. Anyway, by 2014, Janice came to Australia and we ran a model. We were at Darlinghurst at that point, and we had access to a room, and we ran this trial, and it was sensational. So I went and did a master's. I'm not keen on adult education, but whatever. I got through a master's of counselling and opened a private practice, which kicked off at Gladesville. Phil Wheeler was at Gladesville by then, and we had access to resources. And the only reason I was really doing that was to work towards this goal of being able to leave a legacy of creating a service that just didn't depend on me.
Mm-hmm.
And by God's grace, in 2019, we were given the property above us at Gladesville by a very generous person, gave us the money to purchase this property. And the lawyer said, we set up a charitable trust called theovercomersplace.com.au. If you want to make a charitable tax donation, we're really pleased to have received that. And from that, the lawyer said, pick a date in March. So I picked the 19th of March, as you do, and the Ruby Princess landed, and we opened a free addiction treatment centre. And 3 years later, we now have two centres, one at Gladesville, one at Bronte. We have the groups online. Who would have thought you were going to open that? And we celebrated 3 years of that on Sunday. And we doubled. I mean, there were 50 parents sober at Christmas, sober and clean Christmas Day. Those little children, what was lovely about last Saturday was not just reflecting on the 10 years of addiction that our family had lived, but reflecting on the 20 years of recovery that the kids had lived. And the kids were gorgeous. They were the ones that pointed out to me, Mum, it's not all bad, right? I'm busy sort of trying to say, oh, I'm terribly sorry, blah, blah, blah. And the kids are like, Mum, it's been the best thing. The adversity of what we went through has made us the people we are.
Mm.
And Scripture says that, you know, in Romans, you'll be able to quote it, Dominic, Romans 5, about the perseverance will lead to character, which will lead to hope.
Mm.
You know, I wouldn't have the hope I've got today if I hadn't lived those 20 years of struggle, because the struggle has those first two steps, the powerlessness forces me back to the power.
Mm. Thanks so much for coming in.
Pleasure.
Thank you, Dominic.
My guests on The Pastor's Heart, Penny and Andrew Wilkinson. Go to overcomersplace.com.au for more information about their work and to make a tax-deductible donation. You've been with us on The Pastor's Heart. We'll look forward to your company next Tuesday afternoon. Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover The Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.